You're listening to a Reformers Unanimous production. Reformers Unanimous is a Christ-centered discipleship program that directs the intemperate to develop a dynamic love relationship with Jesus Christ. Today's message is how to use your It's Personal Daily Journal. The It's Personal Daily Journal is a proven method for developing your very own personal love relationship with Jesus Christ. And now, here is our ministry president and founder, Stephen Currington.
Hello, this is Steve Currington with Reformers Unanimous International. Today you're listening to an audio CD on how to use your It's Personal Daily Journal. The It's Personal Daily Journal is a daily exercise in using God's five forms of communication. It is a proven method for developing a dynamic love relationship with Jesus Christ. Communication is the key to every single relationship in life, whether it's relationships between your employer and your employees, your spouse, or your children, or your pastor, as well as your relationship between you and God. The absolute key is communication. And Reformers Unanimous has developed five forms of communication to strengthen yourself in your inner man. You see, your inner man is where your spirit dwells with the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God acts much like a walkie-talkie that communicates personally with our intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, who takes our pleas before God the Father. God in turn responds and communicates to us in the inner man, in our spirit. God will not communicate to our soul. The Bible says that they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So in order to develop an intimate, dynamic love relationship with Jesus Christ, we need to use forms of communication that will develop a relationship that is strong and vibrant and can help us during times of urgent need. The It's Personal Daily Journal was originally designed for the men in our discipleship homes. Our discipleship homes, we have both discipleship homes for men and ladies, are designed to be 8-month residential discipleship homes where men and women come to overcome crippling habitual sins. And these men that were coming to our program in the early days of the program struggled to build an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. The truth is, they would tell me, I struggle to trust anybody. They struggled to trust me. They struggled to trust our preacher. They struggled to trust the Lord himself. And they just couldn't figure out how to develop that relationship with God. I went home one night frustrated and began to talk to my wife about it. You see, when my wife and I first met, I had just gotten right with God, about 6 or 7 months before we had began to date. My wife was one of those Christian schoolgirls who never got away from God and who had spent almost her entire life in church and in Christian education, had lived a pure life and had never drank or did drugs or alcohol or any of those other things. And myself, I was just a bit different. I too was born and raised in a Christian home, and I attended Christian school from grade school to graduation. But in my senior year, I started to get away from God, and I took one semester off of Bible college and found myself addicted to drugs and alcohol and other habitual sins and running from God, rebelling against God for over a decade. When I came back to Christ in 1993, my wife, my future wife, and I began to date shortly thereafter, and a lot of people warned her that I would be a dangerous person to date. And that makes sense. I mean, I had just come out of the world, and it was very possible that the world would pull me back. And of course, I didn't have a Reformers Unanimous to attend, and I was just trying to straighten my life out, trying to learn how to get to know God in a personal and intimate way so that I could stay strong. Well, so I looked at my wife and I said, honey, how were you able to trust me when you barely knew me? How were you able to trust me knowing that putting your life in my hands would be, at best, it would be dangerous? And she said, it was easy, Steve. All I did was I got to know you. Well, When she said that phrase, that my ears perked right up, because while I was in that hospital bed after my car accident in 1993, I remember laying there and reading a Bible verse that said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I remembered that Jesus was the truth, so that verse was saying, "You shall know Jesus, and Jesus shall make you free." And so I decided that day that I was going to get to know Jesus. And so when my wife said that she was able to trust me because she took the time to get to know me, that meant something to me. That made me realize that these fellas needed to take the time to get to know Jesus if I could ever expect them to allow Jesus to lead their lives, if I could ever expect them to trust him in every way of life. So I looked to my dear wife and I said, "Well, you know, that sounds easier said than done." I said, "How did you get to know me?" And she said, "Well, it was simple. The first way I got to know you," she said, "was through those love letters that you used to write to me." She said, "Do you remember those love letters?" I said, "Oh, yes, I remember those love letters." She would write me love letters that would have questions in them. And they were questions that were not yes and no questions, but rather they were questions that would require a long dissertation from me in order to accurately give her a picture of my thoughts on that subject. So I'd write her these long, long love letters in response to the short love letters that she wrote me. She would read my love letters. She would reread them and reread them and reread them until she practically had my words memorized. I had no idea she'd use those things against me later in life, but she did. She said she used this form of communication, these love letters, to get to know me. The second way that she got to know me was she wanted to be wherever I was at. Whether I was playing ball with some buddies, or whether I was at church, or whether we were at a church activity or fellowshipping with some friends, it seemed no matter where I was, she wanted to be there with me. She said the more she was with me, the better she got to know me. The third way, she said, that she got to know me was through our phone conversations. She said, "Do you remember those late night phone conversations?" Boy, did I ever remember those. I'd spend time with her in the evening, and then I'd head home for work the next day and try to get some sleep, but I'd always drive home and pick up the phone and call her and say, "Oh, honey, I missed you." Oh, and she'd say, "I missed you too." Of course, we only lived 5 minutes apart from each other. We'd only been apart for just a few minutes. And we'd talk to the wee hours of the morning. And I'd get up in early and go to work the next day. And we'd repeat that process over and over again. And on those phone conversations, she'd ask me questions and I'd respond. She'd ask me questions and I'd respond. By the end of the phone conversations and over that period of time, she said she really got to know me through those phone calls. The fourth way that she got to know me was she went to my friends. She went to my family. She went to my acquaintances. She went to people who knew me better than she knew me. And she'd ask them questions, poignant questions, about my likes, my dislikes. What made me act this way? What made me react this way to different circumstances in life? And she said by talking to my friends and family and coworkers that she was able to get to know me. The fifth and final way that she said that she got to know me was through leadings and convictions of the Holy Spirit. She would come to me after church services and she would ask me, "Exactly how did God speak to you in the message?" She'd ask me what I got out of my God and I time. She'd ask me what God was doing in my life, how was he leading me, and she would regularly ask me questions that would give her an indication as to whether or not God was prompting me in my life. She used these five forms of communication to get to know me. She would write love letters and read mine voraciously. She would spend as much time as she could with me. She would spend time talking to me on the phone. She went to people who knew me better than she knew me and quizzed them. And she quizzed me on a regular basis over the year and a half that we dated so that she could get to know me. On the other hand, her love letters, oh, I'd read them. But I was more interested in what those love letters smelled like than what they contained. Oh, I wanted to be with her and I wanted to spend time with her, but I enjoyed time with my friends as well. And as far as those phone conversations, I didn't care what she was saying. As long as she was breathing on the other end, I was just glad to hear her voice. I talked seldom to her friends and really didn't ask her much about what God was doing in her life spiritually. So as a result, when we married on that beautiful day of May in 1995, on our wedding day, my wife knew me, but I didn't know hardly anything about her. I knew me, but I didn't know her. And I have been playing catch up ever since. And the truth is, my wife has an intimate personal relationship with me, and I dare say I do with her as well now. But it all came from using key forms of communication to get to know me. Well, when she was done with that conversation, I was just excited. I thought, surely there are similar ways of communication that we can use to get to know God intimately and personally, in a way in which during tough times in life, we can take that personal communication from God and apply it to overcome the adversities that we find attacking us through our day-to-day lives. And so I began to study. And wouldn't you know, as God so designed, not only for me personally, for all the men in the home, and now, for people all over the world, God has designed a system. It's called the It's Personal Daily Journal, what we consider five biblical forms of communication with God to develop an intimate personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. The first form of communication, and if you've got your journal with you, I would encourage you to open up to any one of the 90 pages inside. Most every one of our journals, not all of them, but most every one of the different sizes contain a 90-day supply of the It's Personal Daily Journal. If you were to look at the pages, they're all identical, and really in and of themselves, they just look like blanks. But we're going to explain to you all the different systems used to develop that intimacy with God using mediums, if you will, that are well known but often misused or misrepresented. The first, as I said, the first form of communication that my wife used to get to know me was those love letters. Remember those love letters? She said, I would read them and reread them and reread them till I had your words memorized. And like I said, I had no idea she would use those words against me later in life. Do you know that God wrote us a love letter? You know, it's the Word of God. Too many people say that God's love letter is unfortunately an unopened love letter, that people just don't read the Bible. And the truth is that people do read the Bible. Lots of people read the Bible. But to be honest with you, reading the Bible doesn't really produce an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, basically, there is ways in which you can get to know people, and there are ways in which you get to know things about people. One is an acquisition of information. That's how you get to know things about people. You acquire information about them, but when you develop a personal relationship with them, you get to know them intimately. And reading your Bible is nothing more than information. God never promised to prosper a Bible-reading Christian. Nowhere. You'll never see in the Bible where God promised to prosper a Bible reader. Now, what you will find is that God promised to prosper a Bible meditator, but you will not find that God has promised to prosper a Bible reader. Now, reading your Bible is important. As a matter of fact, you cannot meditate on the Word unless you are willing to start by reading the Bible, and reading the Bible is the beginning, or it is a means to the end of meditation. But reading your Bible is good information, but it will not develop your personal relation. So as a result, We have designed our Bible time, our daily Bible time, as a way in which not only will you gain information about God, but you will develop a personal relation with God. And we will use in all of these forms of communication what we call the pause and prompt system. You see, each of us, if we're a believer, we have living within our inner man, not only our spirit, as I mentioned earlier, but the Holy Spirit as well. And God's intention is for us to be strengthened in our inner man, that Christ might dwell, not in our spirit, that's where Christ dwells, in the form of the Holy Spirit, but in our hearts, in our meditators, in that part where we dwell on things, so that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, and that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. It passes all knowledge, the Bible says. All the information you can gather about God will be passed by an individual who has a personal relationship with God. How do you gain that? You're going to do it in your God and I time using the pause and prompt system that develops your inner man. How does it work? It's very simple. Everyone should read some of the Word of God every single day. That's my strong opinion. I believe that if you were going to read your Bible, you're going to read it every single day so that God can guide you and direct you. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered, that is to say, directed by the Lord. And he, that man, will be delighted in his way. The word way means course of life. It says you will be delighted in the course of life that you will be on if you will let God direct your steps. How is God going to direct your steps if you do not spend time each and every day in his roadmap? You see, that's what the Bible is. It's a roadmap to get through the landmines of life. So we begin our day by reading. I won't say that we'll waste our time if we end our day with reading or end our time in God's Word having just read, but it is absolutely essential that you realize that reading is just the beginning. You see, we read our Bible until the Holy Spirit causes us to pause and he prompts us so that we can stop and look and see what God has for us for that day. How many of you out there have ever been reading your Bible and all of a sudden you saw something that you've never, ever seen before? How many of you ever had that happen to you? I'm sure a great many of you. Well, let me ask you a question. Who do you think it is that's causing you to notice that? Who do you think it is that's showing that spiritual bonanza to you? Who do you think it is? Do you think it's the devil? Well, then pray tell, by process of elimination, who is it? It's the Spirit of God. But for many of us, we're unable to stop. We drive right past that spiritual leading, that spiritual prompting, because we are on a Bible reading plan that says we have to read our Bible through in a year. And my friends, since when does God need quantity in order to produce quality? When God is prompting you in your inner man to stop and pause and look at something, it's because he intends for that spiritual truth to be applied to an adverse circumstance in your life that day. I call these circumstances in life, these things that are intended by God to work together for our good, I call these things whammies. Every single person is going to have a whammy every single day and probably many whammies throughout the day. And God's intention in the morning when you meet with him is to give you the spiritual truths and principles that when you meditate on them throughout the day, you can apply those truths to those whammies, overcome the circumstance, sit back and say, wow, this God nighttime, this stuff is real. It's real. And there's no way you'll know that it's real unless God is showing you things in the morning that will help you overcome situations in your life throughout the day. We encourage each of our students to begin their daily Bible time by reading a chapter in Proverbs. If it's the fourth day of the month, we encourage you to read Proverbs chapter 4. If it's the 19th day of the month, we encourage you to read Proverbs chapter 19. There's basically 31 chapters in Proverbs, and so you should be able to read through it just about every single month. Of course, Proverbs is written by the wisest man to ever live, and we're seeking wisdom in life. God commands us to seek wisdom in life. I believe it's a book that not only will the Holy Spirit prompt you in it often, but I believe it's a book that will help you with many of the circumstances in life because it talks a lot about interpersonal skills and how to develop yourself to be a wise and skillful person in your life. They read a chapter in Proverbs, and as I'm reading my chapters in Proverbs every single day, my chapter in Proverbs, I am prompted by the Holy Spirit on a verse. I notice something. I pause on about, anywhere from 3 to 7 or 8 verses, and that's about all. God will not prompt me on every single verse, but He prompts me on quite a few verses, and whenever He shows me something or I see a Bible verse that ministers to me in my inner man where God is showing me that I must stop and pause, I all of a sudden will stop everything I'm doing. I just stop and I be quiet and I consider the meaning of that verse. What I like to do is I use a tool. It's an 1828 Noah Webster's Dictionary. This 1828 Noah's Webster's Dictionary is a great tool because it is a dictionary that is about as old as the Bible that we currently read. A lot of the words in the King James Bible are best defined using a dictionary from that time period. And this 1828 dictionary, I'll pull it out and I'll dissect and define the Bible verse. I dissect the verse, I tear it apart, I define the words using this dictionary, and then I put the words back together, even paraphrasing it, in my daily journal under my insight, conviction, and application. I will dissect it, define it, and paraphrase it right there so I have a better understanding of what God is trying to teach me. And then I'll continue to read on. And like I said, this will happen 3 or 4 or 5, as many as seven times it's happened in one Proverbs. Even though I've read the Proverbs for years now, every single day the Holy Spirit prompts me on something that I need to pause and consider its meaning and write it down. And that's exactly what I do. And then I carry on. I carry on to the rest of my daily Bible reading. And I might read a couple chapters in the old. I might read a couple chapters in the new. Or I might read a chapter or two in either one. And in the second section under my daily Bible reading, I'll write the books and chapters that I'm reading in. And as I'm reading other parts of the Bible, I have found that the Holy Spirit will not prompt me verse by verse like He often does in Proverbs, because there's so many different subject matters in one chapter of Proverbs. But actually what He'll do for me is He will basically prompt me of spiritual truths or spiritual insights or spiritual applications concerning the story that I'm reading. Like if I'm reading the story of Joseph, I oftentimes will get leadership lessons from Joseph. And I see those things and they stick out. And when that happens, I stop, I pause, I consider what God would have me to learn, and I write it down under insight, conviction, or application. Now, I have read and I have studied. You see, God's design is for us to meditate on the Word of God, but in order to do that, we've got to go through a process, and the process begins with reading, but it doesn't stop there. For many Christians, it does, and that's why they know a lot about God, but they don't have an intimate relationship with God. So I read so that I can study. I study so that I can memorize. From that point, I take those paraphrases, if you will, those portions of the Bible that I've dissected and defined, and I put them on a little card located in the back of my daily journal. Let's turn to the very back of our journal, and I want to show you what I do each and every day with my daily journal pause and prompting from the Holy Spirit as I read the Word of God. In the back of your daily journal, there is what we call daily prescriptions cards. These daily prescription cards are intended to be cards that you will use to print out what the Holy Spirit has prompted you to meditate on, and or any verses that you're also trying to commit to memory. You should tear and use these daily prescription cards every single day. In the back of your journal, you should have at least a 90-day supply of these daily prescription cards. As you can tell, on one side, it will have the phrase Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday's daily meds. That's your daily meditations. What you should meditate on, that is God's prescription for you to get through the day. It is your medicine, if you will. Also, on the other side is that particular day's memory work. Some of you may be going through a discipleship course and have verses that you need to memorize. Others of you, the Holy Spirit will prompt you not to memorize a paraphrase or a meaning or a spiritual truth or an insight, an application, or a conviction, but rather He will have you memorize a complete Bible verse. That's what the Holy Spirit will ask you to do as you see something unique in the Word of God that day. If that's the case, we encourage you not to paraphrase it, not to put down the prompted words or the dissected and defined words, but actually to write out the verse word for word with punctuation and memorize it throughout the day. I'll take these daily meds, these daily prescription cards with me, and I pin mine to my daily planner during the day so that I can look at it often. Other people have literally rubber banded it around their wrist. Other people put it on a mirror in their bathroom. Other people put it on their desk at work. Other people put it on the dash on their card. Put it wherever you can, maybe even leaving it in your pocket so that you can refer to it throughout the day. You see, God has promised to prosper, not Bible readers, but Bible meditators. A lot of people say, well, if I memorize the Word of God, that's good enough. Because the Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. But oh, please pay attention to this. Putting God's Word in your head, memorizing God's Word in your head, does not develop a personal relation. Memorizing God's Word is only more information. It's knowledge. And knowledge puffs up. I know a lot of people that have a lot of Bible verses memorized, but they're not growing spiritually, and they seldom respond under the influence of the fruit of the Spirit. Why is that? Because once again, memorization only accumulates information. Meditation is done not in your head, but in your heart. The Bible says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. So when you see the Bible verse that says, thy word have I hid in my heart, it's not talking about scripture memory. It's talking about scripture meditation. That's saying, thy word have I hid in my meditator. So it's oh so important that we realize that committing verses or paraphrases or insights or convictions or truths from the Bible, but memorizing, hiding that in our head is only a precursor to having to meditate on it throughout the day. And I have found as I meditate on the Word of God and I think about it, wham, I get hit with a whammy and I apply that spirit-led truth that I received in the morning or that verse that I memorized, I apply it right then because I had been meditating on it and thinking about it, and I am more prepared to do battle with the devil. I can pull that sheath out and attack. I can use the only offensive weapon I have against the enemy. And it works time after time after time after time. And we have found so many times in Christianity today that we have to beat our church members over the head to try to get them to read their Bibles, and they won't do it. And the reason that they don't do it is because reading their Bible has not effectively helped them in their battle against the enemy. It's helped them learn a lot about God, but it doesn't help them know God intimately in such a way that they can reject the devil and overcome the enemy by yielding to the Spirit of God that lives within them. That's why it's so important that we teach people that reading your Bible every day is not going to lead you to grow. I know people that read their Bible, pray every day, and grow marijuana. What are you going to do with those people? It's not reading your Bible. It's meditating on your Bible. If they'll just take their Bible with them and think about it throughout the day. Whatever they've put up into their head, may they pull it 18 inches down into their heart and think about it. Because we think in our heart, the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As he thinks, not in his mind, but in his heart. As he thinks in his meditator, if you'll think about the right things, if you'll think about being under the influence of Jesus Christ all day long, chances are you're going to be under the influence of Jesus Christ when faced with the circumstances in life, the whammies that are intended to sideswipe you, knock you off and out of the way of God. Oh, don't you see it's true? We read so that we can study. We study so that we can memorize. We memorize so that we can meditate. It's so important that you realize that if you read your Bible without meditating on the Bible, you will know about God, but you'll fail to get to know God. And that's one reason why your relationship with God may not be as intimate as you'd like it to be. The first way my wife got to know me was she'd read my love letters and reread them and reread them till she had my words memorized. And then later in life, she would hold me accountable to what I told her. And that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to read the Word. He wants you to reread it and reread it until you have His words memorized. And then He says that you can use them
against him later. He says, try me, and you might just know that I'm God. You know what the word try means? It means put me on trial. He says, if you just put me on trial, you'll see. You put me on trial, put the judge and jury out every single day, and I will prove to you that I am God. How does that happen? It happens when you spend time with him intimately. Allow yourself to be communicated to by God in your inner man. When we read, and take things into our mind is one third of our soul, we're not communicating with God. They that worship God must worship him in spirit, not in mind. Our mind's our soul. God will not communicate to our carnal nature. There's no way. It doesn't happen. You're going to have to communicate to God in your spirit. The second way that my wife got to know me was she would spend time with me wherever I went. A ball game, church, activity, fellowship times, times with friends. She always wanted to be with me, and I wanted to be with her as well. How does this correlate to our relationship with God? Well, one of the ways that you can get to know God is to be wherever he is at. To be wherever God is at. Now, where is God at? The Bible indicates that God is wherever two or more are gathered. There I am in the midst of them. The word midst is an old English word for the modern English word middle. So he's saying that wherever there are at least two people and maybe more, I will be smack dab in the middle of those two people. Now think about this truth. God lives within my spirit. In the form of the Holy Spirit. Not only that, but the person, the Christian teacher, the preacher, those who are educating me about God, God lives, Lord willing, in their spirit as well. So that means that person has the Holy Spirit living within them, and I have the Holy Spirit living within me. And so God will communicate to them exactly what I need to hear, and they will communicate to me what it is that God prompted them to say. And as a result, I can personally hear from God. One of the ways in which I can get to know God is to be with people who will teach me about God. That's time with God's teachers. I don't know how many times I and my wife have been at church services. And afterwards, I would say, boy, what a great message. And she would agree. And I'd say, boy, this is what the Lord showed me in that message. And she'd say, where were you? I didn't get that out of the message at all. I got this in this. And she would give me a dissertation of something that she received. And I thought, surely she was not in the same sermon I was. I got something totally different. Two completely different truths from the same message. How did that happen? There I am in the midst. You see, what God does in the form of the Holy Spirit is he will get in between a teacher and a student. And he will take that seed, that incorruptible seed, and he will plant it so that it will germinate in a way that he sees fit. And that's why a baby Christian and a mature Christian can sit underneath the same sermon and get completely different truths out of it. Because God is in the middle of all of that stuff. And so it's important that we realize that God will communicate to us and we will get to know him intimately as we learn about God and he gives us truths that are going to help us in our relationship with God. You see, information is the fuel that a personal relation is going to burn. So we have to acquire the Bible reading. We have to acquire the preaching, because both in Bible reading and preaching, it may only increase your information about God, but that information is going to be the fuel that your personal relation will burn. And so we go to church. That's one way in which God can communicate to you as you spend time with God's teachers. I choose to go to church every single time the doors are open, barring something that is very odd in my life. I'll be there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And if you're part of a Reformers Unanimous, you ought to be there every single Friday night. I'm in church four times a week at least, and I can be with God's teachers almost every single day. However, I cannot be with God's teachers every day. I can't go to church every single day. There must be other ways where God can communicate to me through his teachers. And there are. Oftentimes, I'll use a good book, or I will use a good preaching tape? How many of you have ever spent a portion of your Christian development listening to preaching tapes? I know I listened to preaching tapes when I first got right with God, and I listened to them and listened to them and listened to them, and I was popping those things like M&Ms. And as I would drive to work at 6 o'clock in the morning, working in that machine shop, trying to develop spiritually, those preaching tapes would take me to work, and I'd be in tears by the time I got there, just listening to the preaching of God's word. But you know what happened? Eventually I matured out of all of that. And I didn't think it so necessary to listen to so much preaching. So I then began to add certain elements into my life. Oh, let's say good, Christ-honoring Christian music. And there's nothing wrong with that. But it should never be a replacement for preaching. And so I found myself listening to music to where it got to the point that the only thing that could make me cry was a good song. And I realized, I was convicted, that I'm spending more time hearing about God than I am learning about God. And so I felt it was important that I go back to listening to preaching tapes. And when I did, my appetite for preaching began to grow. I often used to wonder, why do people go to services just one time a week? How could anybody be content with one church service a week? And it's very simple. They suppress their appetite. When you suppress your appetite, you don't need as much to fill you up. Those people go home full in their own little way with their own little appetite. And the reason is because at one time they may have fed that appetite for preaching, but since then they've starved that appetite for preaching. And so I encourage you to get a good book, or I encourage you to get some good preaching tapes that are authorized by your preacher and pop those things in like they were M&Ms and listen to a half a sermon on your way to work and a half a sermon on your way home and down at least a sermon a day. Oh, you don't have to. But if you use the second form of communication, your relationship with God will grow quicker and be more intimate. It's up to you. You don't have to use all five forms every day, but the more forms you use every day, the better. Just before the prescription cards in the back is some blank pages that say at the very top of those blanks, sermon notes or Bible reading notes. For those of us who tend to need extra space for our Bible reading, we might jot some notes down back there. I like to do my dissecting and defining back in those sermon notes and then paraphrase it in my insight, application, and conviction portion of my journal pages. But when I go to church, I will take notes underneath the sermon note pages, and then I will transfer the final insight from that message for my purposes of meditation, because that message is intended by God for me to think about it. And when a circumstance comes, wham, I can apply that circumstance and I'll realize, wow, this God thing is real. I mean, it's just absolutely real. My wife got to know me by spending as much time with me as she can. And you can get to know God intimately by spending as much time with him as you can as well. And that second form of communication doesn't have to be used every day, but if it is, your relationship with God will grow quicker, deeper, stronger, faster. The third form of communication that my wife used to get to know me is she would spend time in phone calls with me. And we would talk and talk and talk, but it was always two-way communication. You see, the third way that God wants to talk to us that we might develop an intimate personal relationship with him is through personal prayer time. I remember one time I was sitting in a church service and an elder gentleman was preaching in our church. I believe he was a missionary. I think he was a church planter here in the United States. And this elder statesman said, "Prayer is two-way communication with God." And I remember as a young developing Christian, getting very frustrated with that man's comment, because I myself, I did not experience that two-way communication with God. It seemed like every time I would pray, I would lift my requests up to heaven, but I heard nothing in return. And as a result of that, it seemed like my prayer requests were never answered. And if they were, it was never in my timetable, And so oftentimes it looked more like a coincidence. It surely didn't develop my faith whatsoever in prayer. I came to conclude that prayer was some sort of ritualistic thing that I had to do to show the Lord that I believed in Him. I showed up, but I had no idea if He showed up. And my prayer time became dull and defeated. And I created more or less a grocery list, a prayer journal, if you will, of ongoing requests after requests after requests that I would lift up to Him every single day, the same requests over and over. When that elder statesman said to me through the church service there that prayer was two-way communication with God, I purposed in my heart to speak to him about that afterwards. I went up to him and I said, "Sir, I don't experience that two-way communication with God." And that man interrupted me and said, "Do you think it could be because you're too busy talking and not listening?" Well, that convicted me. And so I went home that night and said, "Okay, God, I want to hear from you, but first I'm going to learn how to pray properly." Anybody wanting to learn how to pray properly ought to go straight to what the Bible calls the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer, if you will, in Matthew, where Jesus said, "This is how you ought to pray, and this is how you ought not pray." He begins that by saying, "Do not pray as the heathen do." Well, of course, I don't want to pray like heathen people do. And then he describes a heathen prayer. He says, "Do not pray as the heathen do, using vain repetitions." Well, I didn't know what that meant, so out came my 1828 Noah Webster's Dictionary. I looked up the word vain. I looked up the word repetition. I dissected it. I defined it. I put it back together. And God is telling us, do not pray like the heathen do when they speak without thinking. That's what vain repetitions mean. Speaking without thinking. Good night. That's my grocery list, dissected and defined. A regurgitated list that I could quote, barely even having to look at it. I was speaking without thinking, and God did not appreciate my grocery list. Instant conviction flooded my spirit, and I realized I needed to change that. And I said, "God, how do you pray?" And I read on, where he says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I saw that the first portion of prayer ought to be a time of praise. I stopped what I was doing. I pulled out a loose leaf piece of paper, that three hole punched paper that I used in high school. I remember it so vividly, and I laid it out on the desk there as I was studying, and I drew a little box on the upper left hand side of the page, and I wrote praise. And then I read on. It went on to say, "Give us this day our daily bread." Oh, I need to ask God to meet my needs every day. And so next to the word praise in a second box, I put needs or prayer requests. And then it said, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us." So underneath praise, I wrote the word forgiveness, where I would go to God and ask him to forgive me, and I too would forgive others. And then it said, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And I realized that God wants us to ask him every day to protect us and to protect those that are important to us. And so I put underneath the word needs, I put the word protection. If you'll look in your journal under the third form of communication, you can see that those four boxes remain yet today: a time of prayer, a time of praise, a time of needs, a time of forgiveness, and a time of protection. Now, I was really at a fork in the road. I had a model, if you will, how not to pray. I had a model how to pray, but I didn't really know how to talk to God, much less how to get God to talk to me. But I remembered what that man had said. "Do you think it could be because you're too busy talking and not listening?" So that day I purposed in my heart I would talk, but then I would shut up and I would listen. And this is what changed my prayer life forever. And it's changed the lives of tens of thousands of people as they engage in this journal every single day. I looked to the Lord and I said, "Father, I could praise you today as I ought to in this first form of communication. I should praise you and can praise you for 1,000 things, Lord, but I want to praise you today for the things that you want me to praise you for. And I shut up. I was just quiet. I just decided to be still so that I could know God. And I just was still. And all of a sudden, 1, 2, 3, 4. 5 things came to my spirit so quick that all I could do was write. To be honest with you, they seem somewhat silly things. I remember the first thing that the Spirit of God prompted me in, where God communicated to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit communicated to my spirit, and my spirit communicated to 1/3 of my soul, that is my mind. The first thing that I was prompted in was to thank God that I had 2 cars. I don't think I had ever thanked God for the fact that I had 2 cars. To be honest with you, I never even realized that as much of a benefit. But in my life, I travel every single weekend. I'm often up at 4 o'clock in the morning on Saturday mornings. We have quite a few children in our home. And even back then, we had a couple of children. And in order for me to only exist with 1 car, my wife would have to get up on Saturday morning, drive me 1.5 hours to the airport at 4 o'clock, and then we'll get our babies out of bed. She'd have to do this every single week. And then she'd have to come back and get me and do the same thing over on Monday morning. And I thought to myself, wow, these cars that God has given me, they seem to always improve one right after the other. The next car I get seems to be better than the last car I get, but my payment seems to go down each time. And then I realized it seems as if my cars never break down. And I began to rejoice as I began to pray about that and began to praise God for it. Next thing you knew, I was crying over the fact that I have 2 cars. I don't know why I was crying. All I can think of is it was God put it on my heart. And so it was able to affect me emotionally. And I realized, wow, I just praised God for something that He had asked me to praise Him for. And I went through the list, each one different than any request that I can remember ever praising God for. Any praise note whatsoever. I didn't even praise the Lord for my salvation that day. You know, I praised the Lord for my salvation every single day up until this point. But you know, since then, I only praise the Lord for my salvation on the days He wants me to, the days that He prompts me to. You know, back when I used to praise the Lord for my salvation every day, it never really seemed to have that dramatic of an effect on me. I remember watching people talk about their salvation and crying when they would talk about the crucifixion. And my salvation never really seemed to affect me that way. And I began to believe that I did not appreciate my salvation because I didn't cry over it. But you know, when I realized after a couple of days when God prompted me to pray over, thank Him for my salvation, it was probably 3 or 4 days into my journal, I realized for the first time exactly what Christ had done that day. He prompted me 3 or 4 days after journaling that I needed to thank Him for my salvation. And so I did that. And as I was doing that, I began to get a realization of what took place on the cross. And I began to weep. And to this day, I don't praise the Lord every day for my salvation. I only praise the Lord for the things He prompts me to praise Him for. And when I do, they affect me emotionally. They encourage me, and I believe that they develop me spiritually. So I praise the Lord. And just like He tells me to, I praise Him for the things He wants me to. And then I carry on. Not only does God want us to praise Him, but God wants us to give Him our daily needs. And so I turned to the needs section of the journal and I said, okay, God, what is it that I need today? And then I shut up. I paused. I waited for my prompting. And sure enough, one right after another came to my heart. The inner man communicated to me exactly what God wanted me to pray for today. And I believe without a shadow of a doubt that the Spirit of God will prompt you on things that He's getting ready to answer so that when He answers those things, you can step back and say, wow, this stuff is real. It's real. I believe that God knows that trust and faith are difficult things. And that's why He says, put me on trial so that you can get to know me. He wants to answer our prayer requests, and He knows what He intends to do for us. He knows what's for our good. And when we just list grocery lists with no prompting from the Spirit of God, it's highly unlikely we're going to nail something on a regular basis that is exactly what God wants for us. But when we say, God, what are my needs today? Would you reveal my needs? Because you've promised to meet them all, Lord. This isn't my wants. This is my needs. Lord, what are my needs? And you just shut up. You just pause. You just allow yourself to be prompted. God will give you the things that he wants you to ask for. One of the first things I asked for, about the third or fourth day into this, was for my father's salvation. Now, folks, please understand that my dad, I was raised in a good home. My mom was a Christian school teacher, and my dad worked second shift, so I didn't see him a lot. But he raised us in a what we would consider a Christian home, but I knew my dad wasn't saved. For years, I just knew that in my heart. He seldom attended church, and when he did, he was often bitter and unhappy with the preacher. And so I knew that something wasn't right. And for years growing up and even into my adult years away from God as a drug addict, I would spend time in prayer that God would save my dad year after year, month after month, week after week, and sometimes day after day I would pray. And it never seemed to work. But after 3 or 4 days, or maybe it was a week, I don't remember exactly how long it was, but eventually God prompted me for the first time since I instituted this personal prayer time, prompted me to pray for my father. I realized, wow, I had not even been prompted to pray for that. And so I wrote down that the Lord would save my dad. 2 weeks went by, and God prompted me 2 more times in 2 weeks' time to pray for that. So a total of 3 times I prayed for that. On one particular Sunday, we were having an orientation service. It was my orientation to go full-time into the ministry. It was right around 2001. And about that time, we had called back the former pastor of our church to host my orientation service. That man was the former pastor when my dad was younger, when I was younger, when I was in the Christian school. My dad liked that man, and so he came to the church service. Afterwards, that man took my dad into a back room, asked my dad if he was ready to get saved, and my dad said, yes, I just don't know what to do. And that pastor walked my dad through the plan of salvation. He accepted Christ as his Savior. No more than 3 weeks after being Holy Spirit prompted to pray for him, my dad got saved. Folks, I'm telling you that this stuff is real. I mean, it's real! And all you've got to do is let God communicate to you intimately. And when it becomes real, your relationship will become deep and personal and intimate in such a way you can utilize this stuff during times of urgent need. I encourage you to list your needs regularly, but don't allow yourself to pencil whip this into a grocery list. Let the Holy Spirit prompt you regularly, and you will find that the Holy Spirit will prompt you on things that God is getting ready to answer. So that's by requesting it and, yea, even begging God for it, you will see that you are placing God on trial, and he will show you that he is real so that your faith can grow, grow, grow. The third way that I communicate with God in my personal prayer time is through a time of forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those that are indebted to us. Every single day, I say something that I should not say. Others say things to me that they shouldn't say. I think things that I shouldn't think. I do things that I shouldn't do, and others do things to me that I shouldn't do. And so oftentimes we'll do and say those things. We don't even realize sometimes we're affecting others. Others say and do things to us, and those people don't even realize that they're affecting us, but they do, and we do. God knows. God knows when we're offending other people, and God knows when others are offending us. And so when you spend your time in intimate confession before God, when you say, oh, God, what is it today that I've said that I shouldn't say, or what others have said that they shouldn't say? God, what have I said? And you pause. You just shut up. You be quiet. All of a sudden, one right after another, after another, you will be reminded of things that you said, or things that you've done, or things that you've thought that you should not have said, you should not have thought, and you should not have done. You may not even remember them at first, but the Spirit of God in your conscience will prompt you. And you will then stand at a crossroads. And you can reject it and say, God, I didn't hurt those feelings of that person. What I said they deserved. And that wasn't wrong. And at that crossroads, God will then say, okay, fine. Let's prove it. Why don't you go confess it to them? That's what he's done with me. Every time I argue with God in the morning about a confession, I may get it confessed, but oftentimes he'll say, take it a step farther. Confess it to that person. He doesn't always do that, but sometimes he does. And when I do, invariably, I will find that that person was indeed offended, and I didn't even realize it. I didn't know it. They knew it, but I didn't know it. Now, who do you think it was that prompted me of that person's name and what I had said? Do you think it was the devil? Well, of course not. Well, then pray tell by process of elimination. Who is it? It's the Spirit of God, and he will prompt you on what you should pray. He will prompt you on areas that you need forgiveness. He will prompt you on needs. He will prompt you on praise notes. He will prompt you in these things. It will not be the devil. By process of elimination, you can assume that it's the Spirit of God, and when he does that, if you will clear those things up, you will ease your conscience and you will expand your worship and you will guide your intuitive nature to follow God in a whole new way. But if you reject that conscience, you will grieve your worship, the spirit of worship, and you will quench your intuitive leading. For surely the Spirit of God works in three ways. He brings you intuition, that is leading. He brings you worship. That's how we express our love for God and he to us. That is fellowship. And then we have our conscience. That's where we receive conviction. And that conscience, when we grieve that conscience, we quench the spirit and we hinder our worship and our intuitive leading. And day in and day out, we can pray all we want, but we will not experience two-way communication with God because we cannot worship him unless we worship him in our spirit. And the goal is to make sure that that conscience is not grieved in any way, or we will quench that worship. We will quench that intuitive leading. So when you spend time in forgiveness, take the time to look inwardly and say, oh God, what have I said that I shouldn't have said? What have I thought that I shouldn't have thought? What have I done? One at a time, what have I done? And just pause. Let God prompt you. Then go into the second angle. God, what has other people said to me yesterday that hurt me? Who do I need to forgive? What have they done? There's people you need to forgive. There's people that need your forgiveness. And it's important that you give that to him. God will guide you. God will direct you. He will prompt you. If you'll only pause and enter into a two-way communication with your inner man. The fourth form of personal prayer time is a prayer of protection, where you say, oh God, who should I protect today? And boy, I tell you, as much as I want to do this under the influence of the inner man, and yay, I believe I may be doing it under the influence of the inner man, it seems as if God puts almost the same people on my heart every day. My students, my staff, my parents, my kids, you know, my wife. It seems as if God wants us to pray for those who are under our direct leadership or those who we influence the most. I sometimes will put a particular person on there. I remember one time a friend of mine at our church by the name of Rich Wilfong. Rich Wilfong had taken me to a men's retreat in my first 6 months back at North Love back in the early 90s. And when he took me to that retreat, God called me back into ministry and got me right with him. And it was an exciting time in my life. But after that, I didn't spend much time with Rich. He sat across the church from me and I began to travel just a year or two after that and seldom even saw Rich. But one morning, I don't know why, 8 years after that trip with him to that conference, the Holy Spirit put him on my heart when I was praying for his protection. And so I decided I was going to encourage him when I saw him at church that day, if I saw him at church that day. And so I went in and I sat in church. I sat on my side of the building. But wouldn't you know it, that day he was walking up the aisle during the church prelude. And I stepped out in the aisle, and he was going to sit by me. I stepped out in the aisle, I put my hand out, and I said, hey, Rich, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for what you did for me way those years back when you took me to that conference. And that 300-pound man began to cry. And he said, I didn't think I'd really been much of a help to anybody. He said, your timing is impeccable. You have no idea how bad I needed to hear that today. And you know what? I didn't have any idea. Who do you think prompted me to put that man's name on my list? Do you think it was the devil? Well, then pray tell by process of elimination. Who was it? It's the Spirit of God. This is how I spend my time in prayer. each and every day. And two-way communication with God has become so real that it comforts me, opens up my conscience so that my worship can be sweet and my intuitive leading strong. And it helps guide me moment by moment throughout my day. Why? Because I believe my relationship with God is personal. The fourth way that my wife got to know me was she spent time with people who knew me better than she knew me. She got wise counsel, if you will, from my friends, my neighbors, my coworkers, my preachers, my family, just about anybody and everybody that knew me. She questioned them on me, that little rascal her. She said she did that to get to know me. Do you know that there are people out there that know God better than you know God? At least in one area. I've had people come to me and say, hey, Brother Steve, I just could use some advice on how to help my son. He has an addiction problem. Well, the person that is asking me for this advice oftentimes is a Christian that's many years more mature than me. A better Christian than me in all rights. And here they are asking me a question about God. Why? Because they assume, and I very well may know more about God in that area than they do. If somebody was to have a rebellious child, my children are all young, I don't know God well enough to be able to tell them why God's allowing that to happen. Now, I can give them some guesses. But a family member who's lost their child to rebellion might be able to encourage that person, let them know. Somebody who's lost a child in the womb, somebody that's had an abortion, somebody that's had a special child or a mentally retarded child. These people, somebody that's had a child killed at a mature age, these people that have gone through this, they've seen how God has worked in their life. They may know God better than you know God, and it's important that we seek wise counsel in each and every area. People oftentimes tell me that their pastor counsels regularly. I've heard it said that pastors counsel as many as two-thirds of the week spent in one-on-one counseling. And I think it's important that we get wise counsel from our preachers. But do you know that God intended us to have a multitude of counselors, but yet at the same time, he only encourages us to have one preacher? So obviously, there are intentions of God for people to counsel us, people that are wise in certain areas. Under the influence of the Spirit of God, God will communicate to us through them, much like he does with God's teachers. These are God's counselors, time and wise counsel. And so I encourage you to pause and say, God, what are the questions that I am seeking wisdom in? Lord, what should I ask you to show me? And then you pause. You just be quiet. Don't say anything and allow God to prompt you in areas that you need wise counsel. It doesn't mean that you have to go out right then and there or even yet that day and find a friend to get that counsel. Yea, oftentimes when God prompts me on a question that I need wise counsel on, I will get it answered soon in my Bible reading or in my prayer time or in my time with God's teachers or while reading a book. I will find that answer and I'll say, wow, look at that. God answered my question. And it'll become even more real to me. But it becomes real to me as well when I don't get it answered over a period of time, and then eventually I sit down with someone, and maybe weeks later, and I am prompted under the influence of the Holy Spirit to ask that friend that question that I might receive wise counsel, and it's answered. And I see that God prompted me weeks ago that eventually I might hear from this person and get that answer and grow in wisdom. I remember one time my wife called me at work. She said, Steve, I think I need to spank Chase. Chase was our 2.5 going on 3-year-old son, and she was trying to potty train Chase. And I said, well, what did Chase do? And she said, he urinated in the water cooler tray. He tried to flush the handle. And I said, surely, honey, maybe he thought it was a toilet. And she said, do you think he did? I said, I don't know. I mean, I think if he was 16, I'd know the answer. But at 3, I don't know what the kid's thinking. She said, well, what type of discipline should I give him? And I said, I don't know. Let me think about it. And boy, the next morning, it was a Tuesday. That was a Tuesday. On a Wednesday morning, I woke up, and during my intimate time with God, I asked him, God, what kind of wise counsel do I need? And my wife's question was brought to my mind. The question of, should I spank him and what type of discipline should he get? And I realized that as a father and as a mother, as a husband and wife, we found ourselves often trying to make decisions on discipline, not knowing whether or not the kid truly understood, whether they remembered, whether they heard us, whether they comprehended, all these different things. And we never really knew when to discipline our kids. So I remember writing down that day under the influence of the Holy Spirit, when do you spank your children? I wrote it down and I moved on. Not thinking nothing about it. That night I was in a church service. My pastor was preaching on, of all things, he was preaching on giving. Had nothing to do with child rearing whatsoever. But all of a sudden, as he was preaching on giving, he stepped around the pulpit and stepped over in, towards my direction. He pointed in my direction. I'm sure he wasn't communicating directly to me. But under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he changed subjects to child rearing. Now, he has 12 children. So that man is a good man to get wise counsel from on child rearing. All of them, every one of them are in ministry somewhere. All of them are doing well, praise God. And so anytime he gives wisdom on child rearing, my ears perk up. And he came around that pulpit and he said, around our house, we discipline our kids for two reasons, direct disobedience and bad attitudes. And I was like, whoa, that's it. Direct disobedience and bad attitudes. Did they obey right away? Yes, then they don't get a spanking. Did they have a good attitude? Yes, then they don't give a spanking. But if they obey right away, but they have a bad attitude, they get a spanking. If they don't obey right away, but yet they have a good attitude in the midst of their disobedience, well, then let them go. No, you spank them. Direct disobedience and bad attitude. It changed the whole structure of my discipline in my home. Now, let me ask you a question. Who prompted my preacher to step away from the pulpit in the middle of a message on giving and talk about child rearing? Who prompted me to put it in my daily journal? Who prompted my wife to ask me the day before whether or not we should spank our child? And who prompted my child to urinate in that water cooler? Okay, all right. Well, maybe that was the devil, but the rest of them was the Holy Spirit of God prompting us that we might gain wise counsel at a time of urgent need in our young lives. And that's how God works. If you don't believe it, at least try it so that you believe it, and this thing will become real to you. Our fifth form of communications. My wife got to know me by asking me intimate personal questions and finding out how I was being led and convicted by God. Do you know that that's what God wants to do with you every day? He wants to communicate to you in your inner man through a form called intuition. Intuitive leadings and Holy Spirit convictions in your conscience. We talk to you about worship. It happens when you pray. It happens when you read and study and memorize and meditate. It happens when you're with God's teachers. But leadings of the Spirit take place in your intuition, and convictions of the Holy Spirit take place in your conscience. Your inner man is designed by God to work in one of three ways: intuition, worship, and conscience. And when you ask God, Lord, is there any particular thing you're convicting me to do or to not do? Or if you ask God, is there any way in which you are particularly leading me, God? Then in the form of intuition and or conscience, depending on if it's a leading or a conviction, God will prompt you and guide you and direct you. One of the first things we encourage people to do is to encourage people. The Bible says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I can have an intimate relationship with God if my heart is hard. And the Bible says that we will be hardened if we do not encourage people every single day. It doesn't say exhort one another monthly while it is called this month. It says exhort one another daily. And if I don't encourage people every single day, then my heart will grow harder every day, and my relationship with God will grow weaker every single day. So obviously, encouragement is an absolute necessity to an intimate personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. So I start my day, I say every day, Lord, who is it today that I should encourage? And I pause, I shut up, and I wait for the Holy Spirit to give me names. He will usually give me 2, 3, sometimes more names, but I try to get at least 3 every single day three people that I need to encourage. And then after that, I will say, God, how should I encourage so-and-so? How should I encourage so-and-so? And how should I encourage so-and-so? I'll ask on each and every name, Lord, what should I do? And oftentimes you will lead me to write them a card or to give them a call or even to write them a letter or to give some sort of kind benevolence to them. Usually it's a card, and I've designed what we call daily journal moment cards. These are journal moment cards that have beautiful designs on them that you can buy from our offices, or you can just go to a Hallmark and get a bunch of cards that are intended for encouragement. It matters not which card you use, but it's important that you encourage people every single day. I pull out a daily journal moment card. I'll write them a little note. I'll put it inside the envelope. I'll put their name on it. And that day, I'll purpose to mail that card or deliver it to them as soon as I possibly can. I don't know how many times I've encouraged people, and they've told me it was exactly what they needed right at that time, just like it happened with me when I was praying for protection for Rich Wilfong. And you want to know why that happens? Because God has prompted me out of a particular person that needs encouragement. Now, you may think, well, that's nice, Brother Currington, that you do those things to be an encouragement to others, but to be honest with you, I do it for more reasons than that. I have some selfish motives for it. Not only do I not want to grow hard spiritually, but I also want people to encourage me. And the Bible says to have friends, you must show yourself friendly. So, and obviously, to get encouragement, you must give encouragement. And God will be debtor to no man. And so when I encourage others, I can be sure I'm right around the corner from some encouragement being thrown my direction. And I need lots of encouragement. The reason I need lots of encouragement is because I get discouraged really easy. And so God is faithful that when I encourage other people, that he turns around and leads others to encourage me. Most Christians will skip this form of communication. And what they fail to realize is because they are too stubborn, too lazy, too selfish, or too much of an introvert that we can't encourage people, or we won't encourage people. And that's just a wrong way to look at it. You absolutely must make every effort to encourage people daily. If you skip this form of communication, it's highly likely that your heart will grow hard and your ability to worship God will be hindered, yea, even grieved. God forbid it would be quenched. All because you were unwilling to be an encourager, a command from God to do every single day. The second way in which we look for God's leadings and convictions is just through the question listed at the bottom of your journal, way in which the Holy Spirit convicted or led me yesterday. Oftentimes, God will lead me to pay a bill here or to be an encouragement to someone in this way. And oftentimes, he will convict me that I've got something in my life that needs to go out, or I'm not spending enough time with him, or I'm not spending enough time with my family. These are things that doesn't necessarily fall under a prayer of forgiveness, but obviously, if it's a conviction, you ought to put it before the Lord and ask him to forgive you and redirect you so that you can open up your conscience. Ease it so you're void of offense between God and man, thus opening up and expanding your worship and developing your intuitive nature so that you can hear from God in a clearer, more direct way. This is our daily journal, or it's personal daily journal. You say, good night, Steve. How long do you spend in your journal every day? Well, I know some ladies that spend 3 hours in it. But unfortunately, I'd be lucky to have an hour every single day. So that's what I try to give God. 1 hour every day, as uninterrupted as possible. Now, I have a lot of little kids, and so the interruptions take place, but I try to give them 1 hour a day. Let me tell you how I do it, and maybe this will be a blessing, and with this we'll close. I want to read my Bible every day, and I want to pray every day. I want to spend those two forms of communication every single day, as well as encouraging other people. Number one, number three, number five are absolutely integral to my daily relationship with God developing. So with that in mind, I made a decision that I was going to read and pray every single day. And I had to consider which was more important on a day that maybe I got up late or maybe I wanted to spend some time with my kids. Which was more important, reading or praying? Reading or praying? And of course, when I pray, I always do my encouragements at the same time. So really, it would be a matter of, should I read in the morning or should I pray and get my encouragements done or written out or planned for the day? Which is more important? And I prayed about it and I considered it and I thought, well, that it was more important on a day that I was getting out of the gates a little bit late. It was important that I spent time in two-way communication with God, more so than reading his love letter. I thought about my wife. Would she rather have me talk to her in the morning and grab her note and read it later in the day? Or would she rather me read a note that she had wrote me the night before and read it, reread it, read it a couple times and walk out the door without saying a word to her? Of course, she would want the two-way communication. So I made a commitment that I would not eat until I had prayed. I will not eat until I pray. Every single morning when I wake up, if I have not prayed, I will not eat breakfast. Now, most mornings, every day, I eat breakfast. And before I do that, or while I'll do that, in worst case scenario, I will spend time in two-way communication in my journal praying to God. It only takes me about 5 minutes to fill out all the blanks and about 15 minutes to pray over them. Sometimes I can do it as quick as 10 minutes, and sometimes it'll take me 20 or 25 minutes, but it's such an intimate time with God, whether it's short or long. I know that I have talked with God, and this thing is real. I can conclude that in my spirit because I know that God has communicated to me. So it's not so much the time, but the intimacy and the quality of the time that you spend with God. So make this commitment. I think it'll help you. I will not eat until I have prayed. The second rule that I made is obviously not only do I want to pray every day, but I want to spend time in God's Word every day. So I made a commitment that I will not sleep until I read. Now here's what's helped me most. Most every day I will read and encourage others and pray every day uninterrupted for about an hour before I go to work. And the reason is because when I would not pray until the end of the day, I'd come home ready to crash at the end of the night and I'd want to go to bed, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit would prompt me, you haven't spent any time in my word. So I'd get up and I'd read. And you know what God would give me? He would give me not what I need for the next day. No, he would give me exactly what I needed for that day. And I would see all the failures in my day. And I realized because I did not spend time with God in the morning, but spent time with him in the evening, that I was not prepared for my day. And you know what happened? It all became real. This stuff is real. Good night. I can't even get what I need tomorrow. I'm getting what I needed today. And oh, how I failed today. And so it challenged me. Worst case scenario is the only reason I will not stop in the morning and spend time reading so that I could study, study so that I can memorize, memorize so that I can meditate, and then spend time in intimate prayer with God. Using these four boxes of praises, needs, forgiveness, protection, being prompted of a couple questions, encouraging a couple people, and within 1 hour, I'm gone. I spent 20, 25, 30 minutes in Bible reading, 15 minutes to 20 minutes in prayer. And the fourth and fifth form of communication, that both of them take me less than 5 minutes each. So I spend 1 hour with God as uninterrupted as possible, and this stuff becomes, oh, so real. You say, well, what about form of communication number two? Well, you don't have to do that before you leave in the morning. You can do that on your way to work. You can listen to a good tape on your way back. I try to read a couple chapters out of a good book almost every night. And the reason I do that is so that God can communicate to me through one of his teachers. I'll also, of course, take my journal with me to church and to class. Of course, I teach at class, so I can't really take any notes, but I take it with me everywhere I go. I take it to work. I take my memory cards with me, my meditation cards. I take my daily prescription cards so I can think about it all day long. And what happens is my relationship with God, though it's only 1 hour in the morning, goes with me throughout the day. This book of the law shall not depart out of the mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and everything you do will prosper. This is the It's Personal Daily Journal, God's five forms of communication, and it is a proven method for developing a dynamic love relationship with Jesus Christ.
The message you have just heard was entitled How to Use Your It's Personal Daily Journal. If you'd like to reach the ministries of Reformers Unanimous, you may write, visit, or call us at RUI P.O. Box 15732, Loves Park, Illinois 61132. That's RUI P.O. Box 15732, Loves Park, Illinois 61132. Our number is 815-986-0460. That's 815-986-0460. Or you may visit us at our website, www.reformu, that's the letter U.com. That's www.reformu, that's the letter U.com.